This morning, once again, to the book of Ephesians. We're continuing our study in Ephesians here, and we are in the last section of the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul is speaking to us about the warfare that we as believers are involved in. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Once again, we're going to start at verse 10, although we've spent quite a bit of time already in verse 10, 11, and 12. But he says, finally, my brethren, be strong. In fact, you know what? Let's do this. We're going to read this extended passage out loud together. We're going to read from verse 10 and we're going to read all the way down to verse 19. Okay? He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that you have given us as believers the great privilege to be laborers together with you as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, just to share the gospel with others and to do what we can in our own personal lives, each and every one of us individually, to walk by faith in who you have made us to be in Christ. We ask that as we continue to look at this extended passage here today and the provisions that you've made for us in Christ in relationship to this battle that we're in, that we would see and appreciate to a greater degree why we need each of these, what they're for, and how it is in the end, it's just resting in who we are in Christ. In whose name we give thee praise and honor. Amen. All right, well, as you can see in the passage here, the Apostle Paul clearly is speaking about not just the fact that we are in a warfare as a believer, which that's the first thing you got to recognize. You got to remember we're in a warfare. That someone's not excited about the fact that you became a believer. By the way, who might that be? That's exactly right. The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, not super excited about the fact that you became a believer. After all, you became a traitor to his cause when you trusted Christ, all right? And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here the nature of the warfare. We've looked at this. Look at verse 12 once again. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So he realizes that the battle is not with another human being, although they are the vessel of that false doctrine in many cases, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's the organized satanic structure and flow of information, how he seeks to maintain the lie, how he seeks to maintain the darkness of this world. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, okay? And so the Apostle Paul, all through this, he talks at verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. What does he sound like he wants us to do?
Stand.
Yeah, see how simple that is? He doesn't say charge, and he certainly doesn't say retreat. He just says stand there. And we talked extensively last time about this. Why does he say stand? How come? See how simple that is? We have to know who we are in Christ and just stay there. How come? Because it's sufficient. We're complete, accepted in the beloved. Okay? Now, today what we're going to do then is we're going to begin to look at each of the pieces. We say pieces of the armor because here he calls them the armor of God. Each of these provisions that God has made for us. We want to understand why we need this armor. Each piece. What it's designed to do. And what it is. For example, when he talks about, look at verse 15. He says, and your feet shod. Notice it says with the... What's that word? Notice it's the word preparation. Not the presentation, but the preparation of the gospel of peace. So sometimes we read the verses different than what it actually says. And what we want to do today, like I say, is we're going to begin to look at each of the pieces of the armor so we can understand what it is, why we need it. We can understand how it is that that particular piece of the armor is designed to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked. So today, we're going to begin to look at this very first issue when he says at verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with what? Today we're going to begin to look at this issue of truth. And I've got to tell you, we're going to do it from two different perspectives. We're probably going to have to take two, maybe three lessons on this issue of truth. We're first of all going to look at the issue of truth, just truth as truth, okay, just kind of generally speaking. And then, after doing that, so next week probably, we're going to look at when Paul speaks about, he often talks about the truth. He talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. He talks about those who are going to depart from the truth. In that case, Paul is thinking of something very specific. All right? So when we look at this study here, we're going to first of all look at just the issue of truth, as whether or not there is such a thing. And then having settled that, we're going to next week get into the issue more specifically when Paul talks about your loins girded about with truth. Not just truth being a concept and something that's there, but very specific that Paul has in mind. Okay? All right. So having said that, what we want to do is this. I want to have you turn over. I'm sorry. Let me do this. What's the first part of your body he speaks about? The loins. What part is that? What part's that?
That's
your midsection of your body. We would refer to it as your what? Your core. Your corset. Your midsection. Right? How important is your core to what you do? It's everything. Okay? All of your movements. I know many of you work out here and some of you don't. Anyway, so those of you that do, you can recruit the others, right? But was that a bad comment? That was terrible, wasn't it? Okay. All right. Especially because they're going to say, was he talking to me? Did you tell him about me? No, I'm not. I'm just saying that, okay?
It was a joke.
Thank you, Beth. She's going to rescue me as she often does, okay? Anyway. You realize I can't work out much anymore because of what I did with my thumb. But that's another whole issue, right? Yeah, all another issue. Your core is your midsection. Anyone that knows anything about working out at all, and even if you don't, you understand how vital your core section is. All of your movements come from your core. Any kind of offensive, defense, stance, everything comes from your core. So it's no accident that when he talks about having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Because truth is the most fundamental issue. It's the thing that has got to be around your core. It's the thing that's got to... If you want to have a six-pack, and I'm not talking about beer, if you want to have a six-pack, and I'm not talking about your abs, have a six-pack of truth. Have your core just strengthened with truth. And that's what he's driving at here. So we want to talk today about this issue of truth. And so what I want you to do is this. I want you to go over to the Gospel of John here. Turn with me. In fact, I'm going to have you get several passages to kind of get ourselves going here. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 18. Also get Matthew. Look over to Matthew chapter number... pardon me. Matthew chapter 27. And then if you would, get Luke. I want you to get a couple of passages here. If you would, get Luke in chapter number 23 here. So you should have Matthew 27, you should have Luke 23, and you want to have John chapter number 18. And we're going to start here in John chapter number 18. And like I say, today we're going to focus just on this issue of truth. Is there such a thing as truth?
Yes.
Is truth real?
Yes.
For many years, and actually going all the way back to the garden, the idea of whether or not truth exists as an absolute was challenged. Yea, hath God said, right? And of course, we live in a world that basically says truth is just whatever you want it to be. That there's really no such thing that is a universal truth that all people of all time are accountable to. There really is no such thing. It's just whatever is true for you is true. It's sad to say that even in the Christian community, people believe that. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When people read their Bible, they'll be, let's say, in a Bible study or a group, and they'll open the Bible and they'll read a verse of Scripture, and then they'll say this. Listen very carefully. They'll say, well, to me, the verse says this. And then the next person says, yeah, but to me, the verse says this. And then someone will say, well, but to me, it says this. Is that a problem? If that's how we're to understand the Bible, then the Bible doesn't mean anything other than what the reader wants it to mean. That's confusion. That's not truth. So I can say that many people in the Christian community, we've brought into Christianity the thinking that we had when we were still unbelievers. And we tend to be taught that's kind of how you interpret the Bible. But watch this passage here. This is kind of an interesting one. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ he's in the presence of Pilate. He's been turned over to Pilate by the Pharisees, the scribes, basically by the nation of Israel. And Pilate knows that they turned Christ over because of envy. He knows that. Watch this. Pilate is asking the Lord Jesus Christ a question. Look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto what? Did Jesus Christ believe that there was something as the truth? Yes. Keep reading. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? In that brief discourse between the Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate, you have two world views. You have one view of the world, one view of reality that says there absolutely is that which is the truth. That's the view the Lord Jesus Christ held. On the other hand, Pilate, when he says, what is truth? What's he saying there? What's he saying? What's that? Yea, hath God said. What else is he saying? What's that? The view of Pilate is the view of the world. And that is that truth is relative to the circumstances. And therefore, it's always changing and changeable. Are there problems with that? Think about that. When he's standing before the Lord Jesus Christ here and he says, what is truth? There are many different things that he's saying. Not only is he denying the idea that there is an absolute overriding truth that surpasses all people of all time, all places, all space, and therefore that truth is God, he says that doesn't exist. But in saying what is truth, in responding back to Christ who says he came to bear witness of the truth, isn't Pilate saying, hey dude, I'm the boss. I'm Pilate. He said to Christ, don't you know that I have power to deliver you and I have power to condemn you? Pilate said that to Christ. Of course, Christ says, well, you could have no power over me at all except for what not given me from above. That didn't faze the Lord Jesus Christ at all. When Pilate says, what is truth? His view is that there really is no such thing as truth other than what I say. But Pilate does something else here that's interesting. If we continue to read in the context, look at what they say, because Pilate absolutely recognizes and says on several occasions that he finds no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should have those three passages. You should have John 18. You should have Luke 23. You should have Matthew 27. Look at a couple of other related things that Pilate says at this time. Go to Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, you can see at verse 18. It says, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So Pilate knew something about human nature. Look a little bit further. His wife says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, have nothing to do with what? That just man. His wife observed something else about Jesus. That is that he was not guilty of the crime that they presented him to Pilate for. Pilate goes on to say, jump ahead at verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. By the way, that surprised him. He wasn't expecting them to release ask for the release of Barabbas. Pilate says unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Now watch verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? Hold this passage. Look over to Luke in chapter number 23. Look over to Luke chapter number 23. Luke 23. Look at verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. When you keep reading, he hears that Christ is from Nazareth, so he sends Christ to Herod, trying to get rid of Jesus, thinking that that would have removed the responsibility that he had. He sends him to Herod. Herod doesn't do anything guilty of death to Christ, right? And so when Christ comes back to Pilate, jump down to verse 13, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you have accused him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Jump to verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. Time after time after time, Pilate, a lost governor, a lost man, who didn't believe there was any such thing as truth other than himself, he says to the Pharisees here, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him at all. And yet, what does he do? Turn back to Matthew 27 there. Look back at Matthew 27. Look back at Matthew 27. This time, verse 22, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. What does he do here? Here is a man with Jesus on his hands. And at least seven different times, in different ways, different statements, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. I've examined him and find nothing worthy of death. I find no fault in him at all, he says. He's the governor of the land. You can go back with me to John 19. Look at how the people put pressure on Pilate, the one who said, what is truth? Thinking that he was in control. Thinking that he's the final authority. Since truth is relative to him, he's the boss. But watch how the people elevated the pressure on him. Look at John 19. Watch this. 12. John 19, 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou are not whose friend? Whoa. Now we just elevated this to the Supreme Court, didn't we? You know? This is how they all of a sudden get Pilate, increase the pressure on him. Because now they're going to appeal to Caesar in bringing up this statement. You are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Get the picture. It's a place, it's called the pavement. What's a pavement? It's a hard place. It's not a comfortable place to be. We would say in a small way, you're between a rock and a hard place. Yeah. He was between the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pavement being his throne, the place where he's supposed to be a just ruler, right and wrong, upholding truth. And now he's more concerned about Caesar. 14, it was the preparation, the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. By the way, if they were so ready to show their alliance with Caesar, how ready and willing will they be to show their alliance with the Antichrist? And then you can see, verse 16, then delivered he him, therefore, unto the to be crucified. When Pilate washed his hands, what was he attempting to do? What's he attempting to do? To absolve himself. It's out of my hands. I'm not responsible. Listen, why do I read all this? If you believe, if your worldview is such, and it doesn't matter what station in life you are, you could be the king, you could be the governor, you could be a servant. In the story here, Pilate's the governor, but he had a boss, Caesar. But the thinking process was the same. If you do not believe that there is something as absolute truth, and therefore that you're accountable to that truth, you're accountable to the one who created that truth, therefore the one who created that must be outside and above that truth. If you believe that there's no such thing as absolute truth, what's your thinking process? When you're confronted with the issues of life, you might even think that that person's not guilty, but you're not going to stand up for them. You're going to wash your hands of it, thinking it absolves you of personal accountability. Because after all, truth is relative. Nothing really matters. Listen, if there, do you see that there? And even putting the pressure onto him to appeal to Caesar, his higher boss, he still said, you know what? I'm washing my hands of this. I'm not accountable. Denying the existence of truth does not make you not accountable to it. Denying the existence of God doesn't make God go away. Saying there is no such thing as truth is like saying, I'm going to choose my own truth. Gravity doesn't exist and I'll prove it. I'll jump off. a building. Right?
And the water didn't save him.
It might have washed the dirt off his hands. It did not wash the sin off his soul. So think about this. If you say, if you live with the concept, what is truth? There is no such thing as truth. I'm the truth. Truth is whatever I say it is. What else would have to be true? Isn't that a contradiction? They say there's absolutely no such thing as absolute truth. Well, is that absolutely true? Think it through. If there is no such thing as truth, what else must be true then?
No God.
Okay, first and foremost, then there is no God. What else? If there is no God, there can be no faith. What else?
No hope, no salvation.
Listen, if there is no God,
no reason to live.
Say it loud. Who said it?
There's no reason to live.
Listen, if there's no such thing as truth, truth that transcends everything, truth from an eternal being, God, truth to which all men are accountable, if there is no such thing as absolute truth, then there is no reason. There is no purpose to any of this.
Nothing matters.
Say it loud, Billy.
Nothing
matters.
And
what a pathetic God he is. What Beth said is, man is his own God. What a pathetic... How's man doing at running the show? If materialism, if naturalism, that is the belief that everything just happened as a result of some big cosmic bang, a big explosion produced everything, call it the Big Bang, and that all that created... time, it created life, that it brought about the capacity to love, the capacity to reason. Think about that. If there's no such thing as truth, then even the idea of reasoning, it's just a machine. It's just like a clock. Just like your watch. It's just like your cell phone. It's just... your cell phone doesn't have a soul, although it talks to you sometimes, doesn't it, right? Right? Your clock, if you have a big antique grandfather clock at your house and everything, and it's got all the machinery, it's got all the mechanisms running, and you can determine time by what it says, but that's all it is. If all there is... if all this is just the result of a big accident, then everything means nothing. There's no purpose.
No accountability.
There's no accountability because there's no one to be accountable to. And the reason there's no accountability is because our actions... are just actions. They are neither good or bad. They're just actions. When the clock is telling you the time, that's just what it does. But when the clock stops working, it's therefore not telling you the right time. You wouldn't condemn it for that. It just is broken. So all human thought, all human action, all human conduct, it just is. It is neither good nor bad. It just is. When we talk about, like, for example, the whole issue of abortion, think about it. It's like 56 million babies have been killed in a location that's supposed to be the safest place on earth for them. What culture, what society could ever live with a clear conscience allowing the most innocent, the most helpless, the most defensive members of their society to be executed like that and to justify it in the concept and definition of women's rights? It's because of a fundamental belief that there is no such thing as absolute truth. That truth is relative to the society and culture. And that our particular culture here in America at the present time is one that redefines marriage, it redefines a woman's right to life. Oh, we just as a culture changes, as society changes, therefore truth changes with the society. Therefore we change definitions. Yeah, exactly. If all this is just chemicals and machines, then you realize no one really has rights. Because what are rights? Right, but not under this system. If what is truth? There is no God. Truth is just whatever the culture society says. Then nothing means anything. Just live your life. Get what you can. Because when you die, you're dead. You won't give an account to God. You won't even know you're dead. You don't even know you lived because you're just dead. You're just like the broken clock. It's just mechanics. It's just... this is hopeless. This is emptiness. This is just no reason. It's no wonder that Pilate found himself in a situation where he saw clearly that they had delivered Christ for envy, so their motive was wrong. But because he lived in a worldview that said there was no absolute truth except he's the boss other than his boss, Caesar, he could say, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. But he didn't have the courage to release him. He didn't have the... say it, guys. To say, this man is innocent. And I let him go. When you live in a place that says there's no such thing as truth, then there is no such thing as courage. Because there's no such thing as morality. I read an interesting question. Let's say that there's a tornado coming right down your path. By the way, you heard that story about that tornado in, was it Georgia or wherever it was? The lady hops in a bathtub, covers herself with a quilt or something. The tornado comes and picks up the bathtub and deposits it somewhere else and she'd have a scratch on her. True story. Whoa. But the story about this idea that, let's say a tornado comes. It's coming. And you have time to run to the shelter. But you know the house next door, there's a child alone by himself or herself because the parents had to run to town. What are you going to do? Are you going to go and grab the child, risk your life, and at least make an attempt to get into the shelter? Or are you just going to say, you know, I'm going to go? Just the fact that you even have that conversation with yourself, what does it demonstrate? Say it loud. It demonstrates the existence of conscience. It proves that we're not just mechanisms and machines. It proves we're not just a mechanical clock that runs and then breaks every once in a while. It proves somewhere in the non-material part of a human being is the demonstration of morality. What does that prove?
Romans chapter 1.
That's true, by the way. It proves the existence of God. It proves that when God created us, He put in us a conviction that He's there. morality, just the concept of morality, proves there's something beyond who we are. Now, the naturalist will say, no, no, no. Morality is just the product of what the society wants it to be. That's why they can justifiably redefine marriage. Because they say our culture has changed now, so our morality has changed now, because the culture defines and describes morality. But what's the problem with that? What's the problem with saying that morality is the product of a culture? What happens? That's true, but what else happens? When the culture changes, the morality then changes. Therefore, it's not morality. Therefore, it's not true. It's shifting sand.
It's a shell game.
It is a total shell game. See that? When you say there's no such thing as absolute truth, it takes away any reason for living. In the end. Really. People say, well, here's what I want to live for. I want to live and I want to leave a lasting memory. Okay, but wait a minute. If we're living in a creation that is just a big machine, it was the result of a big bang, and in the end, all the people that believe that say it's all going to result in a fizzled-out, burned-out sun, no one's going to remember you anyway. They're not even going to remember themselves anyway. If it all burns out and is dead in the end, isn't this an exciting future that we have? We've got no purpose for living. We got no true meaning, no intention, and nowhere to go except the dust of the ground, not even knowing we ever lived. Isn't this great? But you therefore can see why so many people spend their life, some in just utter hopelessness, some that I'm just going to live to get fame or popularity or money, because that's all they see. The stories, I guess last week and this week, social media, there's a lot of things that are great about it, a lot of things that are, really, really upsetting. Just those last couple of weeks, they had multiple live showings of people committing suicide. Live! On their social media Facebook page. Why would someone do that? What would happen in someone's thinking process where they got so down, depressed, discouraged that they think, this is how to fix everything?
There's no hope.
Their final thing. No hope. Listen, you got no God, you got no reason, no purpose, nothing to live for, you have no hope of anything ever getting better. This is just sheer madness and depression. Two worldviews. Jesus Christ Himself, He said, I came to bear witness to the truth. That means He believed that such a thing existed. That's good to know. He lived with purpose, intention, meaning, goal. Let me ask this. Which one do you want to live by? Which one of those two choices does reality really point to is the truth? Let me try to ask that question a different way. In reality, you're telling me that clock's running out of time, okay? So I wish that was a broken clock right now. I didn't worry about it. But look at this. You live over here and you've got God. And if God is, then everything's good. As if you know Him, right? Listen, you have purpose. You have meaning. You have a goal. You have somewhere you're going. You have hope. You have peace. You know what else you have? You have love. You know what's over in this system here, where there is no such thing as truth? To say I love you is just mechanics. It's just a clock that's tolling time. Just a machine. Over here on this system where there is no God, no purpose, no reason, no intent, no hope, to say, wow, that is a beautiful sunset. What's beauty? It's just mechanics. To live in a system over here where there is no God, no reason, no purpose, feelings, emotions, tenderness, compassion, a willing for that man to risk his own life because a tornado is coming, I got to go and at least try to save that child. Why? That person's going to die eventually, and so am I. So why should I save him or her? To live over there produces despair. But you live over here with the truth that God is, and God is the truth. And He gave us in His Word the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He lived that way. When you live that way, you understand that we are here for a reason. And that reason is to glorify God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going somewhere. And we're going somewhere that's going to see all eternity. That's a long time. Glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, by means of the crosswork of Christ, with open hands, open arms, has invited any and all to be a part of this. God says, I've got something that is so exciting to me. And if you'll just get little glimpses of it, in my word, I think it'll excite your heart too. I think you'll see there is a purpose for your life. You do have a reason to live. And you are making a difference. You're not just a machine. Inside of you, there's a non-material part of you that can cry and love, that can hold and hug and reach out, that can comfort someone else that's down and discouraged, that can point the way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which do you want to live? Which of those two does everything you see point which one's reality? See, even the world out there that says there's no such thing as truth, they still live as though there is. Because they still claim to love, they still claim to experience beauty and emotion. They still claim that they're living with some kind of intention and purpose. It's a contradiction in their own mind. I'm going to close with this verse here. We'll pick up here next time. Go to Proverbs chapter number 22. Go to Proverbs chapter number 22. These two verses. I think these two verses have now become my favorite two verses. Of course, that's always happening for all of us, right? But I would suspect that you'll find in these verses some great comfort. I would encourage you to mark these, underline these, and memorize these. Look at what it says. Solomon is writing to his son here, David writing to Solomon and so forth, but Solomon's writing the Proverbs. But he says this. He makes this statement, asks this question. He says it, 22 verse 20. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Why? Here's why. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Now, granted, that's the book of Proverbs there. But you do realize that God, through the author of Proverbs, is asking humanity a question about His Word. He's asking me and you. Hear God say to you right now. He's not going to say this audibly. But just hear God right now to say to you, to ask you this question. He's saying, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Yes, you have, Lord. Contained in your word, which is the truth, you have disclosed excellent things, things that excel beyond in wisdom and knowledge. You have disclosed unto us those things that you're excited about. And then he goes on to say, didn't I do that? So that, verse 21, that I might make thee know. What's the next word there? Over here on this path, this belief, this truth. You know what you have? Say it loud. Everyone say it loud. You have absolute certainty. Therefore, you can have confidence. And I'm not talking about self-confidence. You can have confidence that the author of that book, who took the time to write these excellent things in wisdom and knowledge, he did it so that we could have certainty. We could live a life on a solid foundation, not shifting sand. That verse says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of, what does it say there?
Truth.
If you have the words of truth, then you can have certainty. But if you live your life, what is truth? There is no certainty in that system. He says that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer, what? Not the wisdom of the world, not the view of man, but the words of truth to them that send unto thee. There is a purpose. We are not the only ones that have ever wondered about the big questions. We're not the only ones that ever wondered about eternal things. You come to the Word of God and those eternal questions get answered. And someone will come to you one day and say, have you ever wondered about these things? And you take them to the same place that you found the answers. You point them to the same person that you've come to know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He says that after he said, he am the way, the truth, and the life. See that? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for a passage like this that is really is reinforced throughout your whole word, that you've written excellent things in your word of counsels and understanding and knowledge, so that we could know the certainty and that we would know the certainty of the words of truth. So therefore and thereby, we also would be able to tell the words of certainty to others that are asking these questions. We thank you, Father, that you tell us as believers to have our loins girt about with truth. And it all begins with an understanding that truth comes from you. It's real. It's there. And it is to be that which we have our loins wrapped around in. And we pray, God, to that end, that we would spend time in your word, the words of truth that produce that certainty, that reason, that purpose, that meaning for living. And we thank you for this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.